So we're going to turn to Luke again, our gospel that we're making our way through on Sunday mornings. And you'll see from the sheet, we're going to be looking at verses 24 to 30. And I'm going to read also the passage that we looked at last week, so from verse 18. So that is on page 1208 in the Church Bible. 1208, Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Through to verse 30. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." You'll notice that in the last verse that I just read, verse 30, look at verse 30, Jesus speaks about two ages, two times. This present time and then the age to come. We, of course, divide history up into various ages, don't we? We have the Stone Age and the Iron Age, Industrial Age, and so on. I think we're in the Digital Age or something, aren't we, at the moment? But strikingly, the Bible speaks just about two ages. This present time, this world and time that we're now living in, God created at the beginning when he made time and space and matter, and then the age to come. The time to come when the God who began this age will wrap it all up and bring it to a just conclusion, and Jesus will return and bring in a new age, a new creation, a world that we all long for, without tears and war and death and pain and so on. The time to come. And the message of the Bible then is that we're to live in this age in the light of the age to come. Yes, we live in this world, we live in this age, and enjoy all the good things about it. This world is still beautiful, there's still much good in it, though it's scarred by sin and all its effects. But the Bible urges us not to live as if this was it, as if this life was all there was. There's an age to come. There's an eternal age. And how you live now, and what decisions you make now and what priorities you make now will determine your destiny in the age to come. And we're urged to remember, this age is temporary. It's fleeting. The age to come is eternal. So last week we saw that this rich young ruler comes up to Jesus, doesn't he? This rich young ruler. And he asks him a question, we could say, about the age to come. Just stop for a moment and get your attention back. Okay, Ken looks all right, so we can all turn back this way. So we've got the present age, we've got the age to come. So last week, we said this rich young ruler, and he asked a question to do with the age to come, doesn't he? He says, "What must I do to what? To have eternal life." That's really saying, what shall I do to make sure I have a part in that age to come? But his response to Jesus' answer is all about the present age, isn't it? Because you remember when Jesus, knowing him, knows that he's trusting in his riches and he's living for his riches, says to him, well, you've got to sell all that you have and give to the poor and then come and follow me. He won't do it. Why? Because his focus is on this present age. His riches, which are only for this age. And he won't give them up in order to follow Jesus. He goes away sorrowful. So how tragic that was, we thought last time. And we could say how short-sighted that is as well. So the question then for us this morning is for you and me, is which age are you living for? Can I ask you that this morning? You young people, which age are you living for? Are all your decisions and all your priorities simply based on the here and now? Is all that you consider important just determined by this life? Or is it determined by what Jesus says and what the Bible says? There's an age to come. There's a heaven, there's a hell. There's a judgment day. There's a promise of a place in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells for all who trust in Jesus Christ. So which age are you living for? If we're Christians, we're called upon to live in this present age. And we read, didn't we, actually, in 1 Timothy, that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But we're always to see the things of this life and determine their value in the light of the world to come. And yes, we're going to find that there are things that we're called upon to give up as we follow Jesus. There are things that we'll have to lay aside as we follow Jesus. There is cost, but it is nothing compared to what we gain. Because everything that we might have to give up in following Jesus is temporary. Everything we gain is eternal. So we have some vital truths to consider and think about and learn as we come to this next section of Luke. I've got two headings. You'll see them there on the sheet. The impossible that is possible with God, and then the giving up that means receiving from God. So there's our two headings this morning. First of all, we're going to look at verse 24 to 27. The impossible that is possible with God. What is impossible for you? Well, we all have things, don't we? We say, well, it's impossible. I couldn't possibly do that. Run 100 meters? It's never going to happen. Or something like that. Well, actually, if you tried, you may be able to do it. But there is something that is impossible. And it's, you cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself. That's the question, isn't it? There in verse 26. Who then can be saved? And Jesus' answer reminds us, it is impossible to save ourselves. You and I cannot deal with our sin. You and I cannot earn eternal life. We can't make ourselves right with God. We cannot get our place in heaven. It's impossible. The Bible's message is, we cannot save ourselves. Now let's think about that in a little bit more detail. The disciples asked the question, who then can be saved? By that, of course, they mean, who can gain eternal life? Who can get to heaven? The other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, when they record this event, tell us that as they ask it, they're astonished. They ask it with astonishment. They've been bowled over, if you like, by what has just happened and by what Jesus has just said. So let's think about those two things. What has just happened? Well, the rich young ruler's just happened, hasn't it? This man has come. Do you remember him last week? He comes, what's he do? He knows the right things. He speaks to the right person. He asks the right question, doesn't he? It's just so hopeful. It's just so encouraging. We're just waiting to welcome him into the kingdom. He's good. He's upright. He's interested in eternal life. He knows that something's lacking. Everything's either door sort of open there before him, and we're just waiting for him to go in. And he doesn't. He walks away sorrowful. Jesus has demanded too much of him. When he realizes that to have eternal life, he has to let go of all the things he's been living for and stop trusting in them and trust only in Jesus, he won't do it. He can't do it. And the disciples are devastated. They're astounded. He's a man. They were waiting to welcome him in. And when he discovered that he couldn't save himself, when he discovered that he had to give up everything and only Jesus could save him, he walks away. That's what's just taken place. The disciples are bowled over. And then it gets even more amazing, because what does Jesus then say in the light of that in verse 24 and 25? He says, how hard it is for those who trust in, for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, it has to be said, of course, the Bible never says that riches and money and possessions are intrinsically wrong. It doesn't tell us that we all have to take a vow of poverty. It tells us God gives us all that we have, and we're to be grateful for all that we have. But it does tell us there's a danger in riches. There's a danger in living as we do in a materialistic age and in a land of plenty. And what is that danger? It's that we trust in our riches, that we rely on them, that we make a god of them, that we seek our joy in them. What can I do to be happy? I know I can buy this. I can do this with my money. How can I feel secure? Well, I've got this much in the bank. That's the danger of it, isn't it? And that's why Jesus says how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Now, we know from the other Gospels that Jesus then expands on that. And he explains it a little bit further. He says how hard it is for those who trust in their riches, who rely on them, who live for them, to enter the kingdom of God, to be saved. And then he gives this wonderful picture, doesn't he, that the children here this morning can understand. This picture of a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. I think that we're to just take it literally as it is. I mean, I don't know what you're like. I find it extremely hard to get a thread through the eye of a needle. We go around the whole family often going, well, you try it now because I just can't do it. And I can't even see it, let alone put the thread through it. And then you've got a camel. And you try and get that, well, it's just, you know, what is Jesus saying? It is impossible. He makes that clear, doesn't he, by what he goes on to say. And so that brings out this question then from the disciples. Who then can be saved? And with that, they're opening up even further. It's getting even more alarming, isn't it? Because now we're not just dealing with rich people. We're dealing with all people. We're dealing with every one of us here this morning. Who can be saved? Who can save themselves? And it's impossible, isn't it? We can't get ourselves to heaven. Why not? Because of our spiritual condition. Because we're sinners. We've broken God's law. He's given us two things, if you like, we could say, to do. To love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbor as ourselves. And we haven't done it, have we? We've loved ourselves. We've made a god of ourselves. We wanted to be independent. And selfishness and pride has scarred and shaped our lives. Of course we can't get to heaven. Of course we can't save ourselves. It's impossible. We can't deal with our sin. In fact, the Bible puts it even more starkly than that, doesn't it? It says we're spiritually dead, and we're lost, and we're helpless. Now, that's humbling, isn't it? That's humbling. And uncomfortable. Perhaps you don't like to hear that this morning. I don't know. We want to feel that we can do it ourselves. We just got to come along here. Hugh, just tell us a few things we can do to be a bit better than we are, and surely we'll be all right. No, the Bible says, salvation is impossible. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't just say that, does he? He doesn't just say, in answer to who then can be saved, it's impossible. He says, what is the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And that's the Bible's message, isn't it? That's the teaching of the Bible, that what we can't do, God can do. That God has come into this world to save us. That he's done the impossible. That he's made a way to deal with our sin and reconcile us to himself and bring us to life again. That God can do that. He can do the impossible. He can raise the spiritually dead. He can forgive and pardon and bring life to us. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. And it's all been accomplished at the cross. and through death being defeated. And that's what's happened to many of us here this morning, isn't it? That what was impossible for us, God has done in us. He's worked in our hearts. He's brought life to us. He's forgiven us. He's pardoned us and cleansed us and brought us into fellowship with Him. And we have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The impossible's been done. So perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Well, can I tell you again? You can't make yourself a Christian. You can't earn God's favor. It's impossible. You can't deserve a place in heaven. But God can do the impossible. He can make you a Christian. He can work in your heart. He can give you life. And the call to you is to look to Him and trust in Him, to repent and cast yourself upon Him. He calls you, Jesus calls you to give up everything and follow Him. That is the only hope, the only way. The impossible that is possible with God. That gives me hope this morning. As I think about you here, some of you here this morning, some of you here as I pray for you during the week, I think, this is impossible. How can they be saved? It seems so hard. They've been here so long. And then I remember, what is impossible with man is possible with God. But God can save you. God can deal with you. The impossible that is possible with God. Secondly, the giving up, that means receiving from God. And that is verse 28 to 30. You see, there is a giving up that comes with following Jesus. Trusting Jesus means following Him. It means He must come first in our lives. He must come before everything else. So Peter says, doesn't he, there in verse 28, "See, we have left all and followed you." I mean, that's what the rich young ruler wouldn't do, would he? He wouldn't put Jesus before everything else in his life. He wouldn't put Him before his riches. But that's what Jesus demanded. And that's what Jesus demands of all of us. To put Him first. To surrender everything to Him. And trust in Him. Put Him first in our lives. Peter says, "See, we have left all and followed you." And the disciples had, hadn't they? They left their jobs. They left their homes, their families, their lives have been completely changed, turned upside down. Their whole priorities, everything, have been changed by this man who'd come and met them, some of them on the beach, hadn't he, and said, "Follow me." You children remember the story. Or there's Matthew the tax collector, and Jesus comes to his tax office and says, "Follow me." And his life is transformed for that moment. He leaves everything and he follows Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't call us all to give up our jobs or to give up our homes and our families as we follow Him. But He does insist, doesn't He, that He must come first. That He must come before everything else. And He tells us there may well be cost as we follow Him. But He tells us that whatever the cost, however great the cost, it is nothing compared to what we gain. That's what He says, doesn't He? In these verses, verse 29, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, no matter what you may have to give up to follow me, no matter how great the cost, even if following Jesus costs you everything, even if you had to leave everything you loved and everything you'd known to follow Jesus, you'd receive far more than you lost. So Jesus does say, "I must come before your family." Now, don't misunderstand that. Jesus, of course, calls us to love our families. He calls us to be part of families. What a joy and a blessing that can be. But Jesus must come first. And sometimes that involves costs, especially if the rest of your family are not Christians. Jesus must, and His kingdom must come before your career. Now again, there's nothing wrong with having a career, but Jesus must come first. His kingdom must come first. The church must come first. Jesus and his kingdom must come before your hobbies and your dreams. Again, there's nothing wrong with having hobbies. There's nothing wrong with having dreams. But Jesus must come first. And if Jesus calls you to something else, they must be left. So if you're a Christian here this morning, listen up for a moment. Can I remind you of what Jesus reminds you of here in these words? Look at the end of verse 29. What are you to live for? You're to live for what? For the sake of the kingdom of God. That's what you and I are to live for the kingdom of God. Everything in your life must come second to that. It's not about your kingdom. It's not about building your own little kingdom. It's not about, firstly, your career or your own comfort or your own ease. But the thing must come first is God's kingdom, the work of Jesus Christ, living firstly for him. Have you forgotten that? We lost sight of that? For the sake of the kingdom of God. There can be cost, can't there? Whenever I read these words, I'm reminded of Adoniram Judson. You remember the American Baptist missionary to Burma in the beginning of the 19th century. Remember, he was, may remember before, I've quoted this before. When he was about to go to Burma, he asked a young lady by the name of Anne Hasseltine to marry him. And he wrote this letter to her father, asking for his permission to marry his daughter and take her to Burma. This is what he wrote. Are you listening? I have now to ask, this is Adoniram Judson to Anne's father, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure for a heathen land and her subjection to hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, and to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her sake and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in that world of glory with a crown of righteousness, brightened by the acclamations of praise that will redound to her Savior, from the heathen saved from eternal woe and despair through her means? What a letter. I'm struggling with the thought of Esther going to Winchester to university. Can you imagine having allowing your daughter to do that? Or going, as Adoniram and Anne did, and all the things that he spoke of possibly having happened, and more beside. Incredible cost for the sake of the kingdom of God. How little we've given up. But what Jesus is saying here is that whatever we may have to give up is nothing compared to what we gain, to what we receive. And in that verse 30 then, look at verse 30, Jesus speaks about we receive things in this present time and we receive, we're going to receive more in the age to come. So he says, who shall not receive many times more in this present time. I mean, of course, it's the truth. The truth is that there is nothing more wonderful and fulfilling and exciting than living for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And we weren't just made, were we, to please ourselves and live in our own little worlds. We were made for something bigger, for someone bigger. That's just in us, isn't it? And that's what we're called to, and that's what we can do. There's something just wonderfully glorious in that. And when we work for the kingdom of God, when we serve Jesus, we're working for something which is eternal. Listen, it's going to last forever. I'm making a few vegetable boxes, raised beds out of old pallets at the moment. They're probably going to last about 2 years. And that's optimistic, actually, that they're going to last that long. But when we work for Jesus, we're working for a kingdom that's going to last forever. For eternity. It's going to matter when we get to glory. Well, that's receiving, isn't it? That's a blessing. And then we think of all the blessings of sins forgiven and peace with God and living for Jesus Christ. I mean, that's receiving, isn't it? Receiving many times more. Being rescued from living empty, aimless lives. Receiving God as our Heavenly Father. Jesus as our Savior and friend. We discover we have a family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in whose homes we are welcome and who share their lives and rejoice with us and weep with us. There's not a Christian who will not say that they've not received far more than they've given up. And then, he says, and in the age to come, eternal life. In the age to come, eternal life. What is eternal life? It's life as it's meant to be, isn't it? Life in all its fullness, knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, Christians, we've entered into that a bit now, haven't we? We've begun that. But what Jesus means here is then we're going to have that in its fullness. When we go to heaven and we see Jesus, and then when he comes again and there's a new creation, and we'll live with him and serve him and rejoice in him and enjoy him, in that new world to come, eternal life. And I can assure you that not even Adoniram Judson and Ann Judson, with all their sufferings and all their costs, will think, well, that was nothing compared to what we enjoy and to what we have and to what we've received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us, this morning, to go back to what we were thinking about at the beginning, the Bible tells us, live in this present time in the light of the world to come. Don't say, this costs too much. Following Jesus costs too much. Living for his kingdom is going to hurt too much. It's going to involve giving up too much. View it in the light of eternity. How will you want it to have lived when the judgment day comes? When Jesus comes again. You young people, as you're growing up, it's exciting. All that's before you, all that you could do. But don't forget to judge it all in the light of eternity. This world is passing away, isn't it? What did we read in 1 Timothy? We brought nothing into this world, and we can only take a few things out? No, we can't take anything out. Live in this light, in the light of eternity. We often quote those words, don't we, from Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That is how we're being encouraged to live by Jesus in this passage. That's no matter what you have to give up, it is nothing, nothing at all compared to what we gain. May God help us then to live for the sake of the kingdom of God.